I greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be the one who brings us together. May we worship his name and our God in him this morning. Very warm welcome to one or two visitors with us. It's a real pleasure to have you. And may God bless us as we do join seeking him and his worship. The usual notices printed out on the sheet, and do take good notice of these things. Remember them in your prayers, enter them in your diaries, and I don't think I need to specifically mention any of them, but if there's any doubt about any, and you'd like to know more, please do speak to me after the service. As we're gathered for the worship of our God, we hear the words of the psalmist, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let us bless our God and sing his praises, turning to Psalm 47. Psalm 47, as we find it on page 62. We'll sing all of the psalm. Psalm 47, page 62. "All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has subdued beneath our feet the nations who had been our foes, in blessing Jacob, whom he loved, a heritage for us he chose." And so on, let's sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 47, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together. now let us pray together. Well, Lord, may it be an honor unto you that we should come with thanksgiving. We come thankful for your blessings upon us. You are the one, O Lord, who is to be the center, the all of our attention. Indeed, that you should be greatly exalted, not just upon the earth, but in our own hearts, each one. But we cannot help it, O Lord. We are needy, and you have supplied our need. We would give thanks. We would praise you, that as the King over all, you should draw us before your presence in such a way today. It is your work that when it should be possible to worship you in this way, that when it is possible to gather under your covenant and its blessings, that we are here. We give thanks, O Lord, for your turning of our hearts, for both desire and commitment to join together in this way today, and for your preserving of us that we can be here at all. But we pray, O Lord our God, that you would work in us all the more then, that we will be of those who have this great joy as you deal with us, that the praises will be to you, that it will be your name that is known as the great name amongst us. We give thanks, O Lord, where some of us may be in times of rejoicing. We ask that you would grant courage and comfort to many who are finding aspects of life perplexing and heavy. But for each one of us, O Lord, let none of our eyes be earthbound. But in the tone of this psalm, in the whole tone of your word, that we should be able to see all things in the context of new life in Christ Jesus. It is our prayer today that we may all be led by your Spirit to renew our trust in him, or that some may, even for the first time, come and cast their cares and their lives into the strong and loving hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, and even as we speak these things, we do so praising you for that excellent way of deliverance, that in Christ Jesus your justice is satisfied towards all who believe, and that by him and by that forgiveness, remission, redemption, that in him we too may find hope, that we may find release from the binding strength of sins and of death. And as we again today seek your accepting of us in him, O Lord our God, in him would you also work in us. It is for our benefit that we should more and more live that new life which he gives. But we praise you, O God, that it is to your praises also. It is in so doing that your name is exalted. And even as he was raised up for his great love towards man, and that in him the glory should be to his God, his heavenly Father, so may it also be in the lives of those who live in him. In all our ways then, O Lord, on this your day, O Lord of all nations and earth and heaven, be present with us, we pray, keeping our ways as your ways, but accepting us, we confess, only in the great beloved one, Christ Jesus. Amen. We turn to read and to hear the law of God, the rule of thankfulness for our lives, as it has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. As God spoke to Israel all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it to our hearts and his praise. Let our response be in the words of Psalm 119 that we sing together. Psalm 119, page 164, it's section 16. We'll sing the whole section, four stanzas, verses 121 through to 128. Psalm 119. Section 16, page 164. I have performed all that is right and just, so leave me not to my oppressor's will. Ensure the welfare of your servant, Lord. Let not the insolent oppress me still. My eyes grow weak while looking for your aid, while waiting for your righteous promise, Lord. So deal with me according to your love, and teach me the commandments of your word. And so through to the end of the section. Psalm 119, again, standing to sing.
I have performed all that is right and just, so leave me not to my oppressor's will. Oh,
I wonder if you noticed verse 123 that we sang there. It was written, "My eyes grow weak while looking for your aid, your help, while waiting for your righteous promise, Lord." If you were to read in our version of the Bible we have in the church, that verse reads, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." Now, children, I wonder if you can remember some time when perhaps you've been out quite late at night and you're driving home, or at least mum or dad, they're driving home, and somewhere in the car you're in the dark, you fall asleep. Has that happened to anyone? Someone right down the back, that's good. Anyone else? Going home late at night, and maybe you're trying to stay awake, and then you find that you're asleep. You get home, it's then that you wake up. Yeah, okay, thank you. Maybe somebody has, maybe you go to bed and you read at night, and you're lying there and you're reading, and your eyes start to get heavy, and next thing you know, the book falls out of your hand and or on your nose, and then you wake up in the morning. Has that happened to anyone? Yeah, someone else there? Anyone else? You're falling asleep when you're reading. Yeah, thank you. Well, your eyes are getting heavy, aren't they? And you know what happens in both of those places. Maybe sometimes it happens in the afternoon if you're still quite small and you're driving. You fall asleep in the car if it's a long way. Your eyes are tired. Your head is tired. All of you, you're tired, and your eyes just want to close. They're getting tired. Well, that's kind of seems to be what's in these words here. My eyes grow weak while looking for your aid, your help, your salvation, the man wrote about God. Now, when you are falling asleep like that, it's because your eyes are tired, isn't it? Yeah? Now, why are your eyes tired at a time like that? Does anyone know? Why do you think your eyes might be tired at the end of the day? Okay, John, you start. They've been open all day. And what have they been doing while they were open? Anyone else? What have they been doing all day while your eyes were open? Yeah, you want to try? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they've been busy, haven't they? They've been looking at things all day. They've been. That is, exactly. That's just what this is about. And now perhaps the really important thing. What have they been working at? What have they been looking at all day? What kinds of things? Any ideas? Let's make a little list quickly. Quick? Yes, someone there? William? Sorry? Lego? Yeah? You've been looking at that? It's fiddly work and you've been busy with it, Gideon? Yeah, that's a good, honest one. Yeah? Anything else? Anything else square? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Sorry? PlayStations, yeah. Anything else? TV.
Other people.
Other people, yeah. What about something like this? What's this? The place? Bible, a book, any kind of book you might be reading. If you're at school, you'd be reading what's on the board. You'd be, like you say, looking at other people and playground and so on, doing all sorts of things. I hope the Bible is one of them. But do you see what that man says? He says he got tired, and he gives one reason why he got tired. His eyes got tired. Not because he was looking at TV, not because he was looking at other people, not because he was reading other books. It says he was looking for God's salvation and God's righteous word or promises. That's what made his eyes tired. That means that's what he was all about. That's what he spent his time doing. That's why I say I hope at least some of that tiredness is because you've been looking at the Bible. I hope some of that tiredness is because looking for your salvation, we find that in Jesus, looking for him. Is that what you've been doing? We all need to think about that, because you children, you're not the only ones whose eyes get tired. Mums and dads are often late at night, and their eyes are tired too. Mums and dads, have you been looking for God's salvation to make you tired? I think it's well worth thinking about those words. That's what he's saying. That's what he's been looking at. That's the work that his eyes have been doing all day, so that he's tired. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that it's because he's looking for God's salvation. Well, let's turn to our Bible readings today. First in the prophet Habakkuk. It's a small one, so as you're turning through the prophets, don't miss it. If you're starting, maybe at the, if you don't know exactly where it is, there are pages given in the sheet, but also you can start at the end of the Old Testament and go five books backwards, the fifth last one. The prophet Habakkuk. And I do hope to, in the next two Sundays as well, to be turning to this prophet, and perhaps by then you'll know where to find it if you don't already. We'll read chapter 1 and just the first verse of chapter 2, and then also we'll have a short reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. So Habakkuk, chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride at every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So far in that portion of God's Word, and then also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting at verse 49, just as far as verse 56. Luke 9 at 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And just so far, also in this portion of God's Word, may he bless his Word to us, that as we read and hear, the praise will be his. Let us turn indeed to praising God. Psalm 55, it's a psalm of prayer. It is a psalm that comes out of a time of trouble, crying to the Lord, but also with an assurance that it is in the Lord that he would find his refuge. Psalm 55, as we find it on page 71, the verses marked 1 through to 8, 5 stanzas. O God, please listen to my prayer. Do not ignore my plea. My anxious thoughts make me distraught. O hear and answer me. Psalm 55, 1 to 8, again standing to sing.
O God, please listen to my prayer, do not ignore my King, my anxious thoughts make me distraught, O hear and answer me. I trouble by the voice of hosts, by them and nations said, for they bring suffering to me.
Let us again join together in prayer. O Lord of life and of comfort, Lord of wholeness, we give thanks that you will be a refuge to all who will come to you. And we thank you for the way into that refuge. The remarkable gift of your own Son, the eternal Son of God who became man and brought with him fullness of grace and of truth. We ask, O Lord, that each one of us you will keep in mind and heart, that our trust will be in you through him alone. In these things, O Lord, in all things we pray that you would today grant understanding, grant insight into your will by your word as we take it today. As we live in a world in which we are by your purpose, we ask that you would direct our thoughts, that this will be a day that we will gain in strength for the working out of our faith in our daily lives. May your word be effective for these things to all your believing people, particularly all who gather today, using that means by which you have chosen to supply the need of your people. We are mindful, Lord, amongst ourselves that some are absent, and we commend them to you in whatever circumstance. Particularly if they're unwell in body, we ask for healing. If they're unwell in spirit, O Lord, there too grant healing, grant a return unto you and renewed devotion. We do particularly, Lord, remember those who gather despite opposition in different parts of this world. They live and work in communities under powers and authorities. Those very authorities may be striving against them. Communities themselves, in an informal way, so often do so as well. And we ask, O God, that they would be in your care today and that they would be encouraged by that. But also the many who are in societies where faith has faced far fewer tests, and where that faith may have been let slip without realizing it. We may have lost our first love. We do not ask for hardship, O Lord, but we do pray that you would further equip us and draw us again to yourself, that we and your people in similar situations will see where our confession leads us and what that faith implies. These things are perhaps acutely brought to our attention in these days. In the UK right now, with steps taken by the government seeming to reject long-standing Christian foundations. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those who have access. May they be strengthened also by the multitudes of your people, or those who confess your name, that we too would be a means for that strengthening. That where they have access, that they would speak suitable words, and that those words would work in hard hearts. That the warnings of your word to the rebellious will be known, understood, and answered by a turning. But, O Lord, we would also, as we do bear in mind those who suffer for the faith, we would commend to you and seek great blessing on Adam, a brother who hopes to return to Central Asia even tomorrow, returning to a land and a part of the world with serious threats to those who openly serve you. We commend him for your care, that you will prepare the way, that you would provide. That you would provide that even in ones and twos, your gospel will have free course in that place through his servants. And asking too, Lord, that you would be gracious and fatherly in the care of his family with this particular kind of absence. So we commend your workers and so many more, surely, in similar situations. We ask especially for him and for his family that you would draw near and make yourself known. Lord, do work in us, work in your people, that this will be a day of great glory unto you. We ask this for the glory of Christ's name, asking also that you would hear us in that name alone, with forgiveness of sin. Amen. Prophet Habakkuk has a significant question. Let me read again verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Perhaps the name Habakkuk catches your attention. It is quite striking. There are several verses in this short book that have become very well, perhaps heavily used in some circles. But how well do we know him and his work? He is a prophet, we're told that. We're told very little else about him personally. As a prophet, one important difference between him and most of the others is that what we have recorded from him is by and large him speaking to God rather than to the people. But he is most certainly speaking about the life of the people, and especially about their wickedness. As I say, I would like to be able to go through the book fairly quickly, but to go through it in the next few weeks, and we find that there are more, shall we say, elevated things that he still has to say. But certainly at the beginning, he is passionately concerned about the wickedness of men. As I say, the opening of the book says very little about the man, as you might find in some of the other prophets. Tells you about the time they worked during times of kings and so on. So we need to look through the book for indications of what was going on at his time to know when he fits in. And to summarize, we find that God, even in this chapter, speaks about the coming of the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans, that's another name really for the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, and so on. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the very mighty kings of the day towards the end of the nation of Judah around Jerusalem. We also know that Habakkuk starts by asking God about the things that were going on around him. And as we take in, I'm just summarizing where he fits into things, as we take in the rest of the book, it tells us that he is dealing with God's people, God's chosen people. And so he is dealing with the time when the Chaldeans were to come and conquer Jerusalem. They conquered Judah first and then Jerusalem in several stages until finally, with utter frustration, they completely destroyed the city. In the various stages, in the early stage, around the time Daniel was taken captive, for example, Daniel that perhaps some of us know a little better. But the one main thing that Habakkuk is concerned about is sin, wickedness, violence, evil. And this was running wild all around him. The law was powerless, he says. Justice never goes forth. He sees all this, but he also knows there is a God, his God, who hates evil, who has purer eyes than to behold evil. And he is therefore trying to understand why this violence and iniquity is going on unchecked, unpunished. And so in the course of this reading, we may approach it in this way, and it is along the lines of the divisions within the chapter. First, it begins with the prophet speaking, down to verse 4, and then we have the Lord speaking to Habakkuk from verse 5 to 11, where then the prophet takes it up again through to the place where we finished at chapter 2, verse 1. In the first place, the prophet is asking, why does God not deal with evil? In the second, we hear God saying, but I am dealing with evil. The prophet then speaks and seems to be saying, but it seems to be getting worse. Why? And then his closing remarks give us some direction to begin to realize that all of this is because God is not just dealing with evil on the surface, but he is dealing with the heart of man. Why doesn't God deal with evil? God is dealing with evil. Why does it seem to get worse? God is dealing with the heart of man. Why doesn't God deal with evil? I wonder how often you've heard something like this. If you haven't, maybe you need to start to say something about believing in Jesus so that people will start to ask you this kind of question. It's a very common objection that men will use to try and avoid believing the Bible, what the Bible tells us about God, about sin, and so on. They don't want to think that a good God, you tell me God is good, they say, but what about all the evil and suffering in the world? They don't want to think how these things fit together. And so they avoid confessing their own sins. They avoid confessing these to the holy God who speaks, calling them from their wicked ways. But when Habakkuk asks the question, he is slightly different. He is speaking with God with a note of faith. And this problem of evil may, I suggest, should continue as some kind of problem even for the one who believes in God through Christ. And there are answers to this question, such as in this book. They are still difficult to apply. Let us not be glib about them and say, well, this is the answer. Especially if you should be caught up in an evil situation yourself, you or your loved ones. Someone tells us about C.S. Lewis. He wrote an excellent book, The Problem of Pain. But he himself would admit that he only truly understood it when he went through pain and grief himself. And he writes again about that from his personal experience as well. But we do need to know. He knew that foundation. He was able to work it out and on the basis of God's word, that we then may have the resources that we can apply when the difficult times come. And this is what Habakkuk was coping with through his book. He had loved ones. There were the poor ones, the downtrodden, the suffering ones all around him. And he says, but God, how can this be? I think, just as it is in our own day, there were probably many people around Habakkuk who were asking a similar question, though probably from very different motives. They thought they were God's chosen people. Well, why isn't God looking after us? But Habakkuk was coming as a man of faith. He knows things about God, this holy God. He sees these things around them. He has been crying out to God. He felt that he had tried long and hard to get rescue from God. It's going on, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it, Lord. All that he could see was still far more iniquity and trouble. Justice never goes forth, he says. This is not just a one-off. It's a consistent problem. The picture is bleak. These were persistent and long-term cancers in society. It's a very contemporary issue. Many of these things should concern us if we are believing people today. And perhaps Habakkuk does. Certainly it should help. Perhaps it does help. When we understand that this is a cry of faith, he has been crying out, and he cries out again. He is expressing some kind of fear that God has not heard him, but he goes on calling. How long shall I cry? At least this one more time. Habakkuk is teaching us that there is no one else but God who can make sense of any of this. And he has a hope that God can do this for him. He does desire to see and to understand what God is about. Although at this particular moment he cannot see how things work, he is not prepared to turn anywhere else. He knows that if he did turn away, it would make the law itself pointless. It would make the very ideas of wickedness or righteousness without meaning. And so he turns to God and says, why? Why, Lord? Why does it continue? And the Lord does answer. God says, I am dealing with evil. Let's just remember as we read it, that God is the one who knows our hearts far better than we will know them ourselves. And he is saying something of this to Habakkuk himself. He says in verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days. Look at this, which you would not believe, though it were told you. The Lord knows how we look at things. And he says, you won't even believe it. But this is the way. This is what I'm doing. I will work this work. And it's happened often enough that this is still pointedly true, even in our day. You would not believe it. Doesn't that remind us that we so often think we know the best answers? Doesn't it remind us that we think we can resolve the issues? But what men think cannot ever be the rule for God. God is reminding us here that He is always at work. And even as Habakkuk himself says later on, if God is at work, that work can be nothing but good, opposed to evil. And so, in this first stage, the Lord is effectively saying to Habakkuk, see that evil that you're taking issue about? Well, wait and see. I have a people coming, and they will bring judgment on that wickedness. Those people who are sinning around you now, they will be the people that these Chaldeans will dispossess. Verse 6. They will be the ones that will be taken captive. In verse 9. Now, this is precisely what did happen. And that was God's work, he says. There is no doubt from what God says here that the appearance of the Chaldeans on the scene would be his work. In verse 5 he says, I will work a work in your days. In verse 6, because I am raising up the Chaldeans. Their success, their rise to prominence in that day, it was God's work. And then if you were to read on a little down to verse 11, you see what he does say about these Chaldeans. This will all be going on. But then he makes a transgression. He commits an offense by imputing, accounting this power, the power that the success that he's had. He says, this is my God that's done it. And that implies, it reminds us that no, it is the one true God who has made this possible, even for these Chaldeans. This is a work that is under the direction and the enabling of God himself. It is to do his work. I will work a work using these people, these Chaldeans. But do notice that in verse 11, God was already giving Habakkuk a signal that just such an action would have its own end. These two, these Chaldeans, they're not free of God's judgment, God's work against sin. They too transgress. There's a signal already here that if God deals with one man's evil, the next man may expect his to be dealt with as well, if he considers wisely. The thing is, though, that the way that God does deal with it does surprise us. You wouldn't believe it if it were told you. It does surprise us. And why not? When I hear and see what Habakkuk is asking here, it matches up so well with what so many people do think and ask. Perhaps you have done so yourself, and quite legitimately, in pain, asking God, how long? But many a time, when man prays to God that God will deal with evil, man is looking away from himself. He's looking at that person and this world and society and all of these things and doesn't see himself. I'm not saying that this is something that Habakkuk should have done, but it's a reminder to ourselves. And take those atheists, so-called, who demand that God should deal with all this suffering in the world. What are they expecting God to do? Are they asking that God would deal with it in some supernatural way? And I think that is probably the unspoken tendency. Perhaps even unthought in such precise terms. But it's that kind of inclination. That God, you must come down in great might and power and deal with this evil. Do you remember a time when he did that? And there were 8 men saved, with all the animals. Is that what people want? How little men have cared to grasp any understanding of the holiness of God. If the holy God should come down amongst men to deal with sin, to apply due judgment for sin. Just in recent weeks, in the evenings, we've been reading in Revelation. We find there that if that's what God did, would do, men may wish that they had never said a word. There are some there in chapter 6 who will want the mountains to fall on them as he comes. There will be some in chapter 9 who will wish to die but will not be allowed such an escape from due punishment for sin. What do men expect God to do? Are they like James and John? Call down fire from heaven upon them. Do they think that they themselves will escape if God does punish? That injustice, why not mine? That oppression, why not mine? God is saying, I'm dealing with it in my way. It's not quite what you are thinking of. But who knows best? And Habakkuk, as a man of faith, he does stay with God. He hears what God has to say. He still has questions, but he hears. He is not prejudging and walking away, as so many still do. He does have this question. And where does he deal with it? Does he deal with it by himself? He goes back to God. It is a concern on his part. He's puzzled by this. Here are the wicked all around me. They are God's people. They need to be dealt with. God says, I'm dealing with them, and brings in this, how does he describe him? Describe him, a bitter and hasty nation. They're terrible and dreadful. They come for violence. They scoff at kings, deride every stronghold. There's a bad attitude problem here. And certainly they give no credit to God for the power that they and the success that they experience. Habakkuk sees that. And he says, but God, I thought we were bad. Look at them. In verse 13, why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Perhaps he is speaking of the people around him and saying, but the Chaldeans, we're righteous compared to them. Why does it seem to get worse if God is dealing with it? I doubt any of us would quite grasp it to begin with if God told us this. He has heard that God is dealing with the evil that Habakkuk has drawn to God's attention. Then he hears things. He probably has seen things. This may well be a compressed telling of his work over a period of time. And he is desperately troubled in spirit. He's still struggling to reconcile these things. That awareness of the issue of evil before a holy God is clearly stated in those verses that we read, 12 to 13. He's not been shaken from what he knows in his mind about this God. He knows that this God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, cannot look on wickedness. He knows those things. And then he looks out and he's shaken when he sees that that same wrong continues. Maybe done by other people, but it's the same wrong, the wicked devouring the one more righteous than he. It would almost seem that the wickedness is getting worse. Not in the sense that we so often deal with it. We are the ones who place degrees on wickedness, not God. But at least it is worse in the sense that it's going on. It's other people are engaged in it as well. It doesn't seem to have improved the state of mankind. Another day, another month, another year without conclusion. It seems to be getting worse. Why does it go on? What is God doing? Well, we do need to look even further into the book than we've been able to read this morning. We'll do that, God willing, next week, if we're to understand it any better. But there is certainly one thing we can say. We need to say, we need to take with us from what Habakkuk says as he closes this particular question. He's asking the question, and then it's like he says, stands back for a moment and says, right, now I've asked the question. Let me wait and see. What will God say? I've described this as God is dealing with the heart of man. You ask the question, why doesn't God deal with evil? You ask the question, why does it seem to be getting worse? I think the answer begins at least here. God is dealing with the heart of man. I think Peter was aware of this. He wrote in his second letter, 3rd chapter, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If James and John had had their way, and that fire had come down upon that village, we don't know. But it tells us in Acts that the apostles and others of the church went out from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria. Was that one of the villages where they had spoken the gospel and that day men had come to faith? What would have happened if James and John had had that way? Well, Peter says, "But the Lord, it seems like the day is not coming that he has promised when he will finally deal with all this. He's not slack. Men think he is because in our lifetime seems so long. But God is long-suffering. He is being patient with us because he's giving time for repentance. It's the great kindness and the love of God that allows man so much time without this punishment." What was Jesus' answer to James and John? "The Son of Man himself did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus said as he looked on Jerusalem, "I would have gathered you so often under my wings, but you would not." That's the way the Lord looks upon wicked men. So what does man do with that time? Will the response be as it was with Habakkuk, who says, "I will watch to see what he will say to me"? Or will man continue in his evil? Will it even be that evil of maybe asking such a question, except the waiting? "I will watch." He will wait. He will stand his watch. He will wait for the time when God wants to give the answer. How often do men fail to do that? Have you failed to do that? That you have asked God a question, and then you've made your own judgment, and left him behind, as it were. God is doing his good work in the heart of men. He does it in his punishment on sinners. It will eventually be imposed on them. But he does a good work also in that long suffering, that patience, the time he gives, that men may come to repentance. But he does a good work also in all who ask this question. He is seeking to work in us if we ask it. And we should. He's saying to you, "You think about where you are before me. Which of you is not a sinner?" If you are a sinner, this is one word amongst many. Once again, warning of the reality of God's work against all that is opposed to him. All that is opposed to him. We read the Ten Commandments. Consider them. And how they dig deep into your soul. Call it what you will: sin, wickedness, evil, injustice, violence, iniquity, and so on. These things God is opposed to. This is warning us that God is really at work. If you have faith, you will know that. You will trust in that unseen work. If you are a sinner who has come under the love of God in order that you can have some love yourself towards him and to others, in order that you can have some new sensitivity to what is right. This is a word that says trust in Him. He is at work. You may ask Him for light and for understanding, but may it always be seeking understanding by faith, holding on to the things you know concerning your God, and then going in a renewed confidence that no one but the Lord, the Mighty, the Holy One, is truly at work. And there will be a day coming, not just when all evil is wiped out, but that day it will be seen that it was supreme wisdom at work, even in our own day, overcoming these very active powers of evil. Just in closing, there have been a number of other ways as well that I've been caused to reflect on the way that man thinks, the way we think about so many things that cannot be seen. There may be things in the future. There may be things just like this evil that is all around, but it's way too big for us to see much more than one aspect of it. It's only God who can see every aspect. And yet you and I go out thinking we know enough to pass judgment on a matter. There are things that we must deal with. They're the things set out clearly for us. But they're very often the things we fail to do. And yet we're trying to penetrate in those things that God says, leave it with me. Trust in me. And there is this issue of evil in the world. That's one of these things. But it applies to so much more. And I plead with you to turn this over in your life as you go out from here. And be sure that you walk humbly with your God, as the prophet Micah said, and with your fellow man. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Yes, the apostle said, we have the mind of Christ, but there are still things that He has not revealed to us. Let us take great care. Let us come with the spirit of Habakkuk, yes, asking the questions, but ready to wait. Wait for His revealing. Let us also remember, we're doing it by turning back to the old days, that when you have such a question, God is not silent. Are we looking for a new word? Well, every moment without another word, a new word, should send us back to the old ones. There's great fullness of them. The God who spoke them is the same forever and ever. So too is His word, and those words still apply. Let us take them diligently. It is because He is from everlasting, verse 12. It's because of that He truly is of purer eyes than to behold evil. It's because of this that He continues to say, as He said to the prophet, watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work which you would not believe, though it were told you. What an excellent description too of Jesus. The confirmation that God is dealing with evil with great power, even in His wrath. Trust God. But let me remind you too that Habakkuk is not finished. God is not finished with him. Please return with me next Sunday that we might build more completely on these things. Let Him bless His word amongst us today. Let us pray together. We too, O Lord, acknowledge it is a grief often to look upon the willfulness of men around. We pray, O Lord, that we might grieve over our own. We ask, Lord, that we will be humble before you, graciously pleading, not simply for the sake of men, but that you will do that work which men may see and give glory to your name. Keep us then, O Lord, with understanding. Take from us all that is simply of men, but may your word be applied in the power of your Spirit in each of our hearts today for the effective walk of faith today and in days to come. Glorify yourself in each one of us, we pray, and do speak with us at the place where we are found, drawing us unto yourself, that we will be exercising faith truly in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. Again, that the glory will be to you through Christ Jesus, asking that you would accept us now, again, seeking pardon of sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing praise is in Psalm 68, as you find it on page 303. Psalm 68, the verses 17 to 20. Psalm 68, verse 17 to 20, page 303. Five stanzas. God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. In his holy place God is, as in Mount Sinai, them among, and so on. Through to verse 20. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord, from death the issues do belong. Sing to God's praise, standing to sing, and remain standing after that also for the benediction.
God's chariots, 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. His holy place, or in dwelling, Mount Sinai, Lebanon. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended upon high. And in triumph, in glorious breath, hath his hand lifted thee. Thou hast received his torment, for such as his rebel.
Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.